Please turn to Luke chapter 23. Also, I want to let you know, I spoke with Chang, and they've moved up the surgery for Saporn. It's actually happening Monday. So really, tonight, our time. She's had some additional pain, and they talked to the doctor, and he said, let's move it up. So please pray for her, and pray for John and Anna as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that because of Jesus, we have access. We can come into your throne room. We can ask you. Oh Lord, please help. Be with our sister, Saporn, bless her. Help the doctors to be even more skilled than they are. Please be with our brother John and Anna. Lord, bless them. Help them to heal. Please. And bless us now as we think about your word. And Father, our desire is to make much of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time, if you remember, we covered verses 44 through 49. The Bible says, darkness was over the whole land at the sixth hour. If we think about their time started at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be high noon. Darkness should not be over the land at high noon. That's the brightest part of the day. And the Bible says that it stayed that way for 3 hours. And at the same time, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Remember, we talked about this. The curtain was used to separate the holy place from the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And from Exodus, we are told that this was blue and purple and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. And only the high priest was allowed to go in there, right? Others were not. The penalty, death. Don't go in. Don't approach. You're not supposed to be in there. Even looking upon the holy items in there. And the point is that sin is separating us from God. He doesn't allow unholy things to enter the holy place. When Jesus, listen, when he chose to save others instead of himself, he accomplished what those old sacrifices could never do. We've been talking about this morning in great detail. What could the old sacrifices not do? They couldn't bring us face to face with God. Even with the sacrifices that God instructed them to do, there's still a curtain. There's still a separation. Don't approach. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. He made atonement for the people. The sin doesn't separate us from him anymore. It's been atoned for. It's been cleansed. The thing that blocked access to God has been removed. Reconciliation has happened. Can we approach him now? When? When can we approach him? Anytime. Do you understand this? If there was some sort of high important person that you knew, and you could call on that person anytime if you had some sort of predicament, you're like, I know the mayor of McKinney. I'll give him a call and see if he can help. And actually, I do know the mayor of McKinney. I'm his IT man. I've worked for him for many years before he became mayor. If I've never pressed him this way, hey, George, I need a favor. I've never done that, and I won't. But if I did, you understand how that works, right? But he wouldn't be available to me at all times, any time, and call him at 3:30 in the morning. But if you did have access like that to some high person, wouldn't you consider it a privilege and a blessing? You do have access, not to just some rinky-dink human. He is the King of Kings. When the wind blows, it's because He let it out of His storehouse. We see wind that happens on the news, right? Terrifying wind. This is not something that humans are able to control. If we could, we definitely would. When can we approach Him? Anytime. He's not sleeping. He's not too busy. And how can we approach Him? The scriptures are very clear. By repentance and through faith. Who can come? Anyone. When? Anytime. The question is, are you willing? Some people judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Some people refuse to come that they may have life. That's how the scriptures word it. Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." You see the point? He'll do it. He's not lying. Hold fast. He's not lying. He will do it. He will do it. Well, please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verses 50 of chapter 23. Until verse 12 of chapter 24. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." Chapter 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. You may be seated. This man, Joseph, we don't know very much about him. We know he's from Arimathea, a Jewish town. Luke tells us it's a Jewish town. To me, that lets us know he's not speaking to Jews primarily with his gospel. They would know the town. It's like, he's from Arimathea. It's a Jewish town. And we don't know much about him. He's a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, it seems. And most of those of high standing, Pharisees and scribes, and were not followers of Jesus. In fact, they were jealous of him and envied him. But this man doesn't seem to fit the normal mold. You know, Jesus would often rebuke them publicly. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be like them. It'll get everywhere. It'll infect you. Beware of their hypocrisy. But not this man. The Bible says that he didn't consent to what was going on. He didn't agree with the decision. He's different. The Bible says he's a good man, a righteous man even. He knew Jesus was not guilty of the charges brought against him. And he knew, just like Pilate. Even Pilate is not a righteous man. He saw, this guy hasn't done anything. They envy him. That's why they want him dead. And Joseph knows that too. Verse 51. He had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. It seems that he believes that the coming of Jesus, with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God is upon them. And so he's looking for it. We really don't know much about him at all. But if the Bible says somebody was looking for the kingdom of God and they're a good and righteous man, they can't be far from the kingdom if they're not in it already. This man seems to have been a believer. Verse 52, he goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. If we read the account in Mark chapter 15, Pilate didn't even know that Jesus had already died. Joseph says, "Can I have the body of Jesus?" And Pilate's like, "What? He's already dead?" And he confirms it with the centurion, who says, "Yes, he is dead." That's left out here in Luke, but you know, after learning that he is really dead, listen, this is very important. Some people try to lie and say, there's no way that people can rise from the dead, therefore he must not have been dead. But that's false. Multiple eyewitness accounts, even the centurion, he has no reason to lie about it. He's like, he is dead. I saw him. He's dead. Well, how do you know he's dead? You know when he's dead. He's dead. And after learning that, he says, "Okay, Joseph, yeah, you can take him. Take the body." Listen, you don't ask to take a body of someone who's alive. "Can I have the dead body?" You know, he's not dead. In this case, it's very appropriate. Yes, you can take the body. He died. He really died. It seems obvious to us. We believe this, but the world is full of foolishness and wickedness and try to distort the scriptures and say he didn't really die. He died in accordance with the scriptures and in what we read this morning in the Nicene Creed. He died. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Verse 53 says that Joseph took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. He either took him down himself or helped and watched as they took him down in a linen shroud. Have you heard this? Have you thought about this? Linen. We use linen now in a general sense, right? I need to wash linens. I don't have any clean linens. But they might be made out of cotton. They're not linen. They're cotton. Well, but it's a category. But in the there still are like bed sheets that you can buy that are linen sheets. And they're not as comfortable initially, but I was reading something about this. Linen sheets, they say, could last 30 years, whereas cotton, maybe 5 years or 6 years. So it's a type of fabric that they make from plants and probably more expensive than regular materials back then. It's extracted from a flax plant and stored for long periods of time to soften the fibers. And it's similar to cotton, but it takes longer to harvest and make into fabric. Jesus is wrapped in a linen shroud and is laid in a tomb that's cut in stone that was actually prepared for Joseph, it seems. It was his tomb. He gave it to Jesus. And think about this. We just read this. You just read from Isaiah 53, which is interesting because I have that in my notes right now. He's laid in the tomb that's prepared for Joseph. And listen, Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, right? But also, in accordance with Isaiah 53:9, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus is buried with a rich man in a sense. This is not an inexpensive tomb. This is not an inexpensive linen covering. He's both numbered with the transgressors and with a rich man in death. 54, the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. So if you think about this, the day of preparation, the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, right? So, you know, when people talk about obeying the Sabbath, they're confused. The Sabbath is Saturday. When we meet, it's the first day of the week, not the last day. It's the first day. Why do we do that? Because that's the day Jesus rose. 54, the day of preparation, being Friday, one day before the Sabbath. But actually, the Sabbath would begin Friday evening after 6 p.m. So if it's Friday, you have to start getting ready for the Sabbath, which is coming quickly. Verse 55, they hurry to put him in the tomb so they can get back home before the Sabbath starts. And the women who had been with Jesus the whole time, the Bible says that they followed and watched, quote, they saw how his body was laid. So Joseph didn't just take the body and disappear. His followers followed him and them and watched him be put in the tomb. Verse 56, they returned home. They prepared spices that they would take to anoint him later. Why didn't they do it then? No time. The day of preparation was there. The Sabbath was approaching quickly. They were preparing it, and then as soon as the Sabbath was over, they would go back and finish. So they would go back on Sunday after the Sabbath was over. Saturday is over. Now it's Sunday. And it says that they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. All right, so then that takes us to chapter 24. The first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So we understand they're finishing what they started. Providentially, the Sabbath was in between. At early dawn, they go to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This would be unusual. Who rolled it away? They would have had to roll it away, right, to finish their anointing and put the spices on Jesus. But when they got there, it was already rolled away. I was like, why is it rolled away? Nobody's supposed to be here. Verse 3, inside they did not find the body of Jesus. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, can you imagine? They have been weeping and lamenting and preparing the spices. And they go there, the stone is rolled away, and there's no Jesus. And the Bible says they're perplexed about this. Yes, they're perplexed. What is going on? Where is he? And it wouldn't be beyond the realm of possibilities that the Romans are up to mischief here, right? I mean, they crucified an innocent person. Many times people's burials are not allowed to go through in an honorable way by the wicked. They're perplexed about this. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. This is almost exclusively the reaction of humans when they come in contact with angels. They are afraid and they bow down to the ground. Whatever it is about the appearance of angels is a frightful thing. They're usually not comforted by the visit from angels. Almost every time, fear. And the men said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise." The angels, "Why are you looking for the living in a tomb? He's not here. Don't you remember? Did you come here thinking he would still be here? He told you he was going to rise on the third day. Why are you looking for him here?" You can see it from both angles, right? I mean, a lot's happened. And there's probably some post-traumatic stress disorder going on after seeing crucifixions, first of all, and someone that they love so much and have put their trust in. You can see how they wouldn't be thinking about all the things that he had ever said. And some of them mysterious, for sure. "He's not here. He's risen. Remember? He told you in Galilee before we came here that this was going to happen. Don't you remember? This has to happen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Why does it have to happen? Because payment has to be made. We just have gone over this this morning. God's work is not going to... His work in humanity and in the world is not going to be accomplished by animal blood. It did what it can do, but it's not purposed for that. Jesus must be given over into the hands of evil men and crucified as payment. The ransom price, the atonement... It must happen this way. And on the third day, rise. When we read through the scriptures and we read through ancient theology and they talk about that Jesus rose on the third day, he didn't die, he rose from the dead, like in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 where it gives a summary of the gospel, Again, very similar. Why do they keep saying those things? Why is it in our mind constantly? Because it's what the Bible teaches. It's the truth. It's the gospel. Why? Because it's the truth. Did he rise? Yes. Did he die? Yes. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. So they thought about it when the angels reminded them, and they did remember that he said that. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. This is very interesting to me. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. So three women are named, and then the plural form of woman is used for the rest. So there had to be at least two others. Five of them at least. Maybe more. They saw this, and they went back and told these things to the apostles. We went there. When we got there, the stone was rolled away already. We didn't put the spices on the body. It was gone. And we were trying to figure out what happened, and two angels appeared to us and told us, "Why are you looking for him here? He's alive." A bunch of people, not one woman. Multiple people. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. What? I don't understand. I really don't understand. These women are women of faith. They've been following Jesus for a long time and throughout this whole thing. Why would they come back and just tell them a, quote, idle tale? To say that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is resurrected from the dead, and they receive that as an idle tale. I'm confused. I don't understand. The only thing I can think of is just the possibility of that was so not in their minds that they look at them and say, whatever, y'all are, I don't know what y'all are doing. It's just not possible that what they said could be true. Verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. You know, sometimes we talk about women as it relates to the truthfulness of Scripture, and that if somebody were making it up, you wouldn't say that a woman told you it, because back then they were dumb about that and they would not value their opinion. Even their own brothers didn't listen to them. This is crazy. He wasn't there. Peter said, I'm going to run over there and see. It's almost, we've been building and building and building to this moment for so long in Luke that it's almost anticlimactic at this point, because we've known he was going to rise. We've known he was going to die on the cross. I mean, you would think that there'd be more detail. They got there, Jesus wasn't there. But what we know from other scriptures is the fact that he's resurrected proves that God was pleased with him and accepted sacrifice. And that even death doesn't have power over Jesus. You know, when he told the wind to stop and it did, and all the disciples are freaked out, like, who is this? He tells it to stop blowing and it does. But even power over death through the resurrection. Well, amen. We'll continue on next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these accounts, eyewitness testimony that the Gospels tell us. We thank you for letting us know about Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus laid down his life for us. We thank you, Lord, that death could not hold him and that he is alive. And because he lives, Lord, we can live. Would you help us? Would you help us, Lord? As the Lord Jesus is alive and resurrected, would you help us that we might walk in newness of life? Help us the rest of our day. Bless us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.